All right, I'd like to welcome everybody. Thank you for attending our final concurrent session on Friday. This is session 271, titled One Heart, One Mind, Evolving an Indigenous Mormon Mysticism. So before we begin, we ask that all cell phones be turned off and that those attending will be respectful and attentive. It's the mission of Sunstone to host thoughtful and respectful dialogue. We invite all here to practice looking at all Mormon experiences as legitimate Mormon experiences, no matter how diverse they may be. The session is being recorded for you, and you will be able to purchase it after the presentation ends at the registration desk on the main floor. We hope you take time to purchase goods from vendors, including booksellers like Benchmark Books. I've already spent way too much money there. Please support Mormon Studies by supporting our vendors. This session is 90 minutes long, and we will ask both audience and presenters to keep within that framework. After this session, many attendees are gathering at the local Crown Burger, a Utah tradition. Please return on time for our plenary session with Dr. Gregory Prince. Seats will fill up quickly. About this presentation. From Jewish Kabbalah to Islamic Sufism to the more recent revival of Christian contemplation, the yearning for direct experience of God seems to be at the heart of the human journey. Latter-day Saints may naturally ask, will Mormonism bring forth its own meditative tradition in accordance with this pattern? Has that tradition already begun to manifest in subtle ways? Perhaps most intriguingly, what unique and distinctive gifts could a Mormon mysticism offer as a legacy to the human family? Join us not just in a spirited discussion of these matters, but in an embodiment of practice. Thomas McConkie is an author, public speaker, and mindfulness teacher. He currently holds a faculty position at Pacific Integral, where he teaches developmental psychology and incorporates his 20 years of experience practicing mindfulness. He is the creator of an acclaimed podcast, Mindfulness Plus, and has been featured on NPR, Religious News Service, and Radio West. And now for the presentation.
Hi, everybody. Welcome. You can say something back. Hey, thank you. Thank you. So good to be with you. Okay. My name's Thomas. I know a lot of you in here. I'm happy to see you here at Sunstone this week. I want to start by just checking in with everybody. Like, what brings you to a session like this? Like, I mean, it's a weird title. Evolving a something-something Mormon mysticism. So if you could just shout out, like, what brings you here.
You did.
I did. I love you, Bill Real. I love you. You brought me here. Nourishment. Awesome. What else? Look at this. Latecomers. Anyone else? Shout it out. Like, what are you here for? If you ask for it, you might get it.
Broadening perspective.
I love mysticism. Awesome. Keep going. Please. Okay. Head in a different direction than being an unorthodox Mormon, you said. Okay, nice. And I heard curiosity from over here, so there we go. Please. Okay. Mormon light. I thought this was Mormon heavy. We'll see. We'll see. All right. All right. Mormon light mysticism. Maybe that's what we're doing here. Anyone else? Way in back, Russ, my new friend. You would like to vote in the dialogue. Be provoked. Oh, it'll be provocative, baby. Anyone else? Yeah. Right. Like back to the church? Okay. All right. Good. So how do we do this whole Mormon thing? Maybe mysticism takes the edge off. That's the hypothesis over here. Okay, a different way to connect with God than you traditionally have, than we traditionally do. Nice. Is any of this resonating? I imagine a lot of people in here hold a lot of these concerns in common. Yeah. We'll do one or two more. Yeah, please. Okay. Awesome. So, Okay, so you're going to investigate your own mystical leanings, proclivities. Cool, we'll all do that. Last one and back, and then we're going to start to define mysticism a little bit, and then we're going to wax mystical to provoke Russ.
What's...
Cool. Yeah, there are some flavors in here today, for sure. Some unorthodox mindfulness. Some uncorrelated mindfulness in here. I thought it would be hilarious if we started this session by defining mysticism via Mormon doctrine and allowing Bruce R. McConkie to have the first word. Not just hilarious, because... I mean, I have to name the gorilla in the room every time I get up and speak. You know, there's the spirit of Bruce, that the mantle lies heavy. But I actually whipped out Mormon doctrine, looked up mysticism, and I was really surprised at how generous Bruce was with it. It's a really informative definition of mysticism, and I'll add my own kind of sense of how I'm working with mysticism today, and it's an evolving definition. I think those who are gathered here today can help evolve that definition of Mormon mysticism. But I'm going to plant a stake in the ground just to get us started. So, mysticism. This is from Mormon Doctrine, page 524. Mysticism is the belief that direct spiritual union with God is possible through meditation upon Him and His laws and through surrender to His will. All right, yeah, let's hear it. Let's hear it for Uncle Bruce. In theory, this is true. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, where's this going? Man can become one with deity by learning his laws, surrendering to his will, and keeping his commandments. It is possible to have personal revelation, to gain knowledge from God by direct spiritual insight, to be a prophet of God. But this means accepting Jesus as the Christ and Joseph Smith as his prophet. It means coming into the fold of Christ, which is named the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In practice, the so-called mystics, I'm going to try to not take umbrage at that, in practice, the so-called mystics of the world are seeking union with God through their own mental aberrations and outside the true gospel framework. Their brand of mysticism is an apostate religion. One created in imitation of the true system of salvation, one that will never lead them to their professed goal. So we started strong, and it kind of didn't end up so strong. In my heart, I think if I and we had an opportunity to talk to Bruce right here, he might have shifted his views slightly on this. We'll never know. Softened. I would like to believe, it would be convenient for me to believe that, at any rate. Here's how I'm treating mysticism. We'll come back to Bruce's quote because I think it's really informative in terms of giving us insight into how we relate to mysticism as Latter-day Saints. We relate to it with some, we could say, skepticism or distrust. And in fact, I also looked at mysticism on LDS.org in the topical guide, and there's no direct entry on mysticism. There's no paragraph or article you can read on mysticism, but it's cross-referenced with false doctrines, sorcery, superstition, and traditions of men. So we so-called mystics have our work cut out for us. You know, me and Phil McLemore, we got to stick together. So jokes aside, I really want to engage this conversation with the community today. I want to engage a practice that we might call a mystical practice today. And I want to point to really the power of what I hold to be true in mystical life. So let me get specific about that. When I talk about mysticism in the context of Mormonism, the first thing I think of are the two great commandments that Jesus left to his disciples and followers, to love God and to love neighbor, love our fellow man and woman. So at the heart of this commandment to love one another, The language is actually very subtle in the Bible. I think a lot of theologians have kind of batted this back and forth over the centuries. When we talk about loving our neighbor as ourself, that can get translated and parsed in different ways. But the way I take it, and what I think leads into a mystical practice, is to practice loving our neighbor as our very own being. So it's different than loving our neighbor as ourself. The mind could translate that into, well, I love my neighbor as much as myself, and sometimes I love myself a lot and sometimes less, etc. But to love our neighbor as our very own being, as a continuation and an extension, an emanation of our very own being, is quite a different undertaking. And when we attempt to love one another as our very own being, the question that becomes paramount is, well, what is our experience of our own being? Where do I stop and where do others start? If I have a conventional kind of understanding of self and who I am, then more or less I stop at my own kind of physical boundaries, the boundaries of my body, right? I can clearly see Valete over there, myself over here, and therefore it's a great challenge to love her because she's other than me. But if we start to pay attention in a different way, and we're going to do this, we're actually going to spend most of the time in this session doing this and practicing this, when we pay attention to the boundaries of our being more closely, what we find is that they're much more permeable, movable, fluid, than maybe the image in our mind would suggest. Does that make a little bit of sense? We might have a fixed idea about what the self is, and that self could be small and lonely and isolated. But when we change the way we pay attention, we may start to sense into a deeper level of our own being and find that we draw source and nourishment from the same source that all of us draw nourishment from. And all of a sudden, loving the other is just an expression of loving the self. Loving each other as our very own being comes from an insight we have from direct experience that we are a single being. And we have rich language in the Christian tradition for this. We're a body of Christ. We need one another. We're bound to one another. We are saved by one another. And to me, the practice of mysticism, it translates this from a nicety or a quaint belief or something quixotic that wouldn't that be nice if that were so. It translates it into, this is actually my direct felt and embodied experience. So that is the intention I'm holding for us today. That's the intention. And feel the hush that comes over the room. Because when I say this, when I say that we can love each other as our very own being, I believe the deepest part of ourself just gasps like, oh, thank goodness someone spoke those words I know to be true. So we all have a sacred response to the invitation to being this way in community together, and we're here to evoke that and to provoke it. So if it's not clear at this point, I want to stress that it would be ironic to have a panel or a session on mysticism and talk about mysticism for 90 minutes because by definition, mysticism is defined by direct experience. And more specifically, as I'm holding it, it's the direct experience of feeling the boundaries of our being shift to include not just myself, not just other, not just all of humanity, all of creation, all of manifestation. So that's what we're up to a little bit. Let me offer two metaphors. So as we're getting into this mystical practice, I'm going to offer these two metaphors, and then we're just going to start to practice. There'll be less of me talking and more of you just shifting the way you're paying attention and seeing what's true to you, what's actually true in your own direct experience. And then we'll take some time at the end of the session to just share in community what's true in our direct experience. So The first metaphor I'd like to offer, hopefully, as a heuristic, as something that can help you understand something that might be unfamiliar at first. There's fire and fuel. This is the first metaphor. How many people have seen a campfire or made a campfire in their life? Yep, a lot of us. So it's a good, folksy, common metaphor we can relate to. When a flame gets roaring, if there's not enough wood or fuel in the fire dies out. We need fuel in the fire to keep the flames burning. But if we add really big, thick, clunky logs onto the flame too quickly, we smother the flame. So in this metaphor, and this relates back to the entry in Mormon doctrine about mysticism, at least in my mind, and I'll tell you how. Mysticism to me is like that living fire. And it roars and it burns, it illuminates, it purifies. And the flame is not absolutely formless. It needs form, it needs fuel to keep going. In our religious traditions, we structure and we scaffold the living water that flows through the tradition. We set up an altar where we can have a fire that burns and purifies. Too much of one leads to imbalance. The flame gets snuffed out, or it burns out on its own accord. So that one way to think about mysticism is that we need a little structure. We need some scaffolding. But if we have too much scaffolding, we choke out that fire. And it's interesting to me, I don't mean to pick on Bruce here, you kind of tease your family members, it's natural. But what's interesting to me, I was surprised, I hadn't read that passage of Mormon doctrine for 20 years, but what was interesting to me about it is, to me there's a clear acknowledgement that there is fire, there is such a thing as fire, there is such a thing as communion with the ultimate. And then comes the fuel, or the structure, and the structure says, and this is how you make a fire. And my sense of where we are as a church, and not just the Mormon church, but we're in the context of the Mormon church right now, is that we tend to prefer structure or form over the formless. And Phil talked about this beautifully in his session, I think it was before lunch. So that's just something to think about. Like, we want to create a roaring fire together here today on our altar. And I want to provide just enough of a structure and a framework that the flames can really dance. So that's metaphor number one. Let me check our time here. Yeah, we're doing great. So the next metaphor I want to offer is map and territory. And this is analogous to fuel and fire. So if the territory is all of the cosmos, it's all of God's creation, all of manifestation, then that's a dizzying, baffling affair. We need some kind of map to find our way around. Otherwise, the territory is too complex, we'll get lost, we'll starve, right? So we need a good map. A good map will help us plunge deeper and deeper into the territory of divine creation, let's say. Right? Without a map, we get lost. With a map that's too rigorous, it's too detailed. If our map says, like, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't go that way, here's this monument, here's what it is, here's what it means. If the map over-determines itself and insists on this is what the lay of the land is, then we get so fixated on the map that we never actually bring our gaze back up to the world around us. We don't feel the sand between our toes. We don't see the thousands of shades of green through the mountains and the heather and the forests. You know what I'm saying? The map starts to replace the immediate experience of just being alive. So again, when we're working with mysticism, we need maps. We need structures, but those structures can suffocate us if we're not careful. Fair enough. So we're looking for kind of a dynamic equilibrium, a balance between the form and the formless here. That's the intention. That's where we're going. And to kick this off, I'm going to just read a couple of scriptures that I feel really invoke this spirit. Actually, this is a good time to pause. Any questions so far? Questions, comments? Greg, right? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Exactly. So for the recording, I don't know how well it's picking up your voice over here, but essentially I hear you saying you have a preference for the form. There's something about knowing the form that helps you feel like you're in control and you know where you're going. It helps you relax a little bit. Is that a fair reflection? To me, you're describing the human experience. I haven't been in a culture or part of a spiritual community that doesn't struggle with that. These wisdom streams that come down to us, they provide genuine nourishment. It's flowing water. And then we kind of build a shrine around it to make sure that we got it and we always know how to find our way back to the well. And we can over-engineer our spiritual worship. So it's a human dilemma we're in. And I think mysticism when it's done well and reasonably responsibly, it can reinvigorate our spiritual lives. Yeah. Great comment. Anyone else before we kind of enter the great abyss? We'll keep going. We're going to leave a lot of time at the end to discuss. I just wanted to see if this is kind of landing in everybody. All right, so we're exploring from here out. We are pioneers moving deeper into terra incognita, which is Mormon mysticism. What does this territory look like? It's not very well explored. And it takes a whole community of awake minds and hearts and sensitive bodies to gather data points and say, like, hey, I'm feeling this. This is real and it's powerful. And because I'm standing here in this tradition, it is by definition a part of this living tradition. So we get to evolve it just by setting our hearts on this altar. So I invite you to do this with me. I invite you to explore this territory, which is yourself. DNC 93. I'm going to read just a couple scriptures, and I'm going to change the verbiage just a little bit to modernize it. This is DNC section 93, verse 29, along with 33 and 34. It reads, "Humans were also in the beginning with God. Intelligence or the light of truth was not created or made, neither indeed can be." So the scripture is saying that we humans are created of an eternal light substance that is one and the same with deity. Verse 33, "For humans are spirit. The elements are eternal, and spirit and element, inseparably connected, receive a fullness of joy. And when separated, humans cannot receive a fullness of joy." I love the feeling in this room right now. So if we're Mormon pioneers plunging into the territory of Mormon mysticism, a question that I feel coming up through the scripture is, how do we really embody a fullness of joy? What would a fullness of joy feel like if we were to really trust that and unleash it together right now? What would that mean? I'm going to need two hands for this. Okay, so this next one, it comes from the Gospel of Thomas. This is my favorite translation of it by Lynn Bauman. If you haven't deeply explored the Gospel of Thomas yet, you might give yourself that gift, and I really like this translation. So this is from Logion 10, and this is a very simple verse, but powerful. Yeshua, this is the original name for Jesus that gets Romanized, and Bauman leaves it in its original Aramaic. Yeshua says, "See, I have sown fire into the cosmos, and I shall guard it carefully until it blazes. I have sown fire into the cosmos, and I shall guard it carefully until it blazes." So, just feel what that does to you for a moment. There's fire in the cosmos. What Heraclitus called the ever-living fire. It's seated in the cosmos by the light of Christ, and Christ lovingly guards this flame until it blazes. He will not allow it to be choked out. All right, so we're going to enter into some practice. I think it will be better if you stand for this. We're going to start with a little bit of toning. How many people have done toning before? Familiar? We're going to do a little bit of toning. And I think I'm going to adjust the lights too. So give yourself a wiggle. As we're inviting a fullness of joy in the body, you can invite a fullness of joy into your body and take care of it in whatever way you need. That feels better. Feel free to take out. It feels like good lighting to take your shoes off in. I don't know about you. Okay. So let me just tell you the arc of where we're going so you can kind of relax into the form. We're going to start with toning, and I'll explain what that means right now. Then we're going to do just a little bit of silent meditation, just be in our own stillness for a moment. Then after that, I'm going to have everybody move silently into groups of four or five. Three is a little lean, six is a little heavy. So groups of four or five, you can just move the chairs around, make a nice little circle, and then I'll give you more instructions at that point. Make sense? Pretty basic. Okay, so toning. We're going to do this practice. It's a really good way of just coming deeply into the body, just really checking in to the unique flow of your body in this moment. So it goes like this. I'm going to give you a syllable. We're going to work with ah, and you're going to make a sound and start as low as you can, and you're going to really slowly walk it up. Go higher and higher, nice and slow. You're not listening to anyone else in the room, although it does make a nice sound, and you're just bringing the tone up and up and up until you find a kind of sweetness in your heart, a tone that just your body just kind of says like, yeah, that feels good right now. And you're just going to keep making that tone like a purifying flame. Just let that tone kind of burn through any gunk. We're just cleaning out the pipes here for a second before we sit back down and get into some meditation. Does that make sense? Okay, so we'll begin. And you can kind of place a hand on your belly, your chest, whatever's comfortable. If your mind starts interfering, you say, I can't find that sweet spot he was talking about. Just find anything of interest and trust yourself. You can't really go wrong here. Just feel the vibration in your body and just listen inwardly for that sweet spot when the heart just starts to open and wake up a little bit. It can be as loud as you want at this. Really turn up the volume and intensify those flames now. And just let your breath run out and come to silence. And as you're ready, you can just take your seat and rest in this stillness. You can just relax, allow your awareness to totally permeate the physical body, like awareness soaking through a sponge. You can allow awareness to totally soak through the body. Feel the aliveness, feel the vibration from the toning, from the singing. And like streams and rivers and rivulets flowing to the ocean, you can just enter into the flow of sensation. Just get curious about the flow of feeling, sensation through the body. And notice that whatever your experience of the body in this moment, the personality may object to it. You may be thinking, I should be feeling differently or feeling a little more bliss at this point in the process or whatever. But if you go deeper, if you just enter into this open awareness, this willingness, this acceptance of what is, you notice that there's more than enough room in awareness to totally allow the body to be exactly as it is in this moment. Let the body be blameless, let the body be innocent, let it just flow as it flows. And from here you can allow awareness to expand its scope and include all of the emotional body, all emotions coursing through the subtle body, all thought forms floating through the mind. And again, with the same attitude of total spaciousness, you're not supposed to be getting somewhere with this. You're just going inwardly and seeing what's true about your own being in this moment. What's your direct experience? Whatever emotion is flowing, allow it to flow. Whatever thought forms are coming and going, you can allow those thought forms to flow as freely through awareness as blood flows through the veins. And here you can allow your being to expand a bit, noticing if your emotional awareness, your feelings, extend beyond the boundaries of the physical body. Whatever emotions you have, sense into how far out they radiate into the room. New medical science tells us that the electromagnetic energy of the heart can be measured several feet away from the body in every direction. So just bringing awareness to the heart alone, you start to sense your boundaries expand, touching others, others' hearts, others' subtle influence touching you. notice how it affects you to just sit together as a collective in this room in this moment. There's a unique feeling to it, a unique quality to it. Notice what it does to your subtle body, subtle awareness, to open up to the experience of being involved with the Mormon Church at this time, that the mood, the emotions, the thought forms of the entire church affect you in some way, positive, negative, neutral, as well as the mood of our nation, to be on United States soil in this moment. The entire country has a certain subtle mood and signature, and this affects us and we affect it. And see if you can open up your awareness even further to just the mood, the felt sense of being a human being on the planet in this year, this month and day, this moment. Feel yourself getting larger, giving and receiving influence. And from here you can let go of awareness of the physical body for a moment, let go of awareness of the emotions, the thought forms, and bring your awareness to this light, this intelligence that was neither created nor made, this light, the intelligence of truth that is eternal, the very substance of your being, awareness, consciousness, awakened spirit. Just allow yourself to sprawl out as this conscious spirit, intelligence. And in your own direct experience as intelligence itself, you can see if there's an end to you, see if there's any wall or boundary you bump up against. See if you can find it in your direct experience. And similarly, you can see if there's any beginning from the very moment you were born into this body, into this world, you were aware. At your 10-year-old birthday party, you were aware. In this very moment, you're aware. The scenery changes, but the awareness doesn't seem to change. What did this awareness feel like 1,000 years ago? What will be the quality of your awareness 1,000 years from today? Just investigate that in your own awareness in this moment, touching into your ancient self. And take a final moment to just allow everything to coalesce. The truth of the physical body in this moment, all of sensation, the ground beneath you, all of the flow of emotion and thought form, the flow of feeling and thought forms throughout the entire world, and the awareness that holds it all, the spirit that gives rise to it all. So take a moment here to just do nothing at all. Just check in with yourself and notice how you feel. Notice your boundaries. The simple feeling of being. And as you're ready, I'm going to invite you to silently find yourself in a group of four or five people circling up with knees close together. So I'll let you do that as you're ready. Don't be afraid to make a total mess of the room. Are there any groups that need another participant? Anybody? I see four over there. You're good. You're covered. Four is good. Four or five is sweet spot. Okay, and let me know that you're all settled by coming to complete silence. Is there an extra in one group that has not grown too attached to their current group that they can move to another group? There we go. Thank you so much. Four's company. Cool. All right. If you haven't done this already, I'd invite you to scoot as close as you can tolerate. So mind your boundaries. Be honest about your boundaries. And allow yourselves to come together. Okay. So I'm going to just lead you all in an eyes open meditation and intimacy practice. I'll tell you how this goes. So you're sitting in a circle. I'm going to give you a sentence stem, an incomplete sentence. And when it comes to your turn, you're going to say the sentence stem, and then you're going to complete it with whatever's in your mind, whatever's in your heart, whatever comes up. And so the practice round will be, right now I'm feeling really relaxed and comfortable with you all. That's it. So you'll complete the sentence stem, and you don't have to explain yourself. You don't have to narrate, just like one breath. Right now I'm feeling like I'm really curious to see how this is going to go. And you're just going to go around in a circle clockwise. And after you've gone once, everyone else will go, and it'll come back to you. And you just answer the sentence stem like it's the first time you've ever heard it. You just keep going around. This is a practice of being in the present moment. It's a practice of just living with a question and being an inquiry, because you'll notice that what comes up changes moment to moment. And it's a practice of intimacy to really be open to what's true to the people in your small community. All right? So I'll give you a sentence stem. We'll decide who goes first. Go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand to the ceiling. Everybody raise your hand to the ceiling and point at who's going first in your group. Okay. But That's how we decide things around here. We should pick bishops like that. Okay. So we'll come back to silence. Oh, actually, I want to give you guys 60 seconds to say hello. How rude of me. Get to know each other. We'll start in a minute. Start to come to silence. I'll let you visit after. You don't have to say goodbye yet. This is hello. All right, come to silence and just take a couple of breaths. And we'll just come back to that space that we were in as we started the meditation. Yeah. Just relaxed, open, easy. The first stem is right now I'm feeling. And you can begin. Just keep going around, keep going around. Finish up what you're saying and come to silence for just a moment. Take a breath. Yeah, take another breath. Just check in with yourself, see how you're doing. Rick, do we have tissue? Okay. Sorry, guys. Let you work that out. Sorry, Glow. Okay. So just check in with yourself. Just notice how that first round left you. See how you're feeling in your body. Maybe you're feeling some social anxiety. Maybe you're feeling giggly. Maybe you're feeling really relaxed and curious about where this soothing voice is taking you. All right. So you can start with the person you left off on the last round. And the next sentence then is, my joy is full when. My joy is full when. And really just allow yourself to take in other people's responses and allow your own responses to come up in the moment. Go ahead and begin. My joy is full when. Start to finish up what you're saying, the last person. I invite you to close your eyes for just a moment and take a breath. Yeah, and just luxuriate in your body for a moment. Just see what's there. See what this might have stirred up or provoked. Just feel the ground beneath you. You can can feel the body relax. Feel the heart. How's your heart right now? And as we continue in this practice, you can just practice relaxing even more, just trusting that you know what's true in the moment. You don't have to search for it with your mind. It can just come to you if you let it. The next stem is what I want for the human family is. What I want for the human family is. Finish up what you're saying and come back to silence. We're going to do one more sentence then, and we'll have some time to just be together. So I'll invite you to close your eyes if you're comfortable and just check in with yourself and notice what's true now. What are you aware of in your body, in your heart? What's in awareness right now? The present moment is infinitely rich and deep and generative. We're just entering into it together and exploring, just walking through the gardens, the meadows, just seeing whatever we see, feeling what we feel. The last sentence then is, as one heart, one mind, we can. As one heart, one mind, we can. End hunger, or something like that. The sentence then, sorry if I confused you, as one heart, one mind, we can.
Just
Take a breath. If I can bring us back to silence quickly. Before we wrap up here, just take a couple of breaths. Check in with yourself. You can close your eyes for this if you like, but just really see what's here now. Notice how you're feeling. Notice what's true. And for a moment, I want to invite you to just look around you in your group. Just look at these precious souls that you've communed with, that you're in communion with. And just notice that you're breathing the same air together. And feel your hearts resonating together. And feel the same spirit that looks out through your eyes at them. It's the same spirit looking through their eyes back at you. Just allow yourself to feel this, or feel whatever you're feeling. Feel what's true in this moment. And you can take a moment to say thank you. I'll give you a few minutes to kind of hang out in your small group and just talk about what happened. Just take a moment. Start to wind down. You can stay in your small group. We're going to kind of open it up to the big room. If you're sick of each other, it's all good. You can move. And if you're loving on each other, then you can stick around. Anything goes here in Mormon mysticism. All right. Oh, yeah, you can hug it out. It's weird not to. Okay. If I can bring us back to silence, we're going to kind of open it up to a community reflection here. Oh, no, I have lost control. This happens every once in a while. Yeah, totally. Good. One heart, one mind. I want to say one or two quick things, and I want to hear from the community. As I was just standing in witness and just feeling you all connect and knit your hearts together and come back to essence, I felt you fanning the flames of the cosmos that Jesus talks about in the gospel. This fire that's sown into the cosmos, Christ guarding this fire until it blazes, and we too are keepers of the flame. Anytime we put our hearts on this altar and we worship and we recollect, we gather ourselves in the present moment, we touch into the living fire, that is the evolution of our tradition. We are growing, evolving, and animating a Mormon mysticism. Mysticism sounds like a fancy word. It just means when we have immediate experience. Before the mind has a chance to label it and decide what it means, it's when it goes straight into your heart, straight to the very core of who you are eternally, and you know that you know it long before it has a name. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time at church on Sundays. We do it all the time when we're arrested by the beauty of nature, where we feel someone's heart and we know it's good. We just know it. I believe we're all deeply involved in this question. Maybe we don't call it Mormon mysticism. Maybe we do. But to really guard this fire till it blazes. This is human worship. We all come to this altar in our own way. And I feel it to be a holy moment with you right now. So I want to say thank you for being a part of this. And I'll open it up to all of us. If you felt, if you're feeling something, if you notice something, if you're aware of something, you can just trust your sensing and trust that it matters. Please, and back. And it's not a long mic cord. You can come up and speak it into the mic, but you can also shout it out, and I'll paraphrase just so it gets on the recording and we don't have to break up the flow of what's happening. Whatever you prefer. Yeah. 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 We come from stardust. Yeah, and we feel that we come from stardust when we pay attention in a certain way, I think. Absolutely. Gorgeous, thank you. Yeah, and back, all the way. Yeah. So with perfect strangers, you feel your heart growing and expanding like a flame. How can that be? Like, how is that even possible? It's amazing. Yeah, please.
I was thinking how much closer we would be as congregations if we're still attending, if we could become like this with those around us.
Yeah, absolutely. And what do you mean like this? What's like this for you right now?
The feeling of closeness with three people that I have never met before.
Right.
And wanting to know them more because of what they share.
Right. Absolutely. So there's a tremendous amount of intimacy possible that maybe we're not tapping into. Over here, then over to Bill.
I thought the same thing. I've often had the thought of how much a personal church would be if we weren't looking at the backs of people's heads.
Yeah.
And doing this really.
Yeah. Yeah. It's threatening, right? How many people the first round when I had you touch knees and start to complete sentence stems had this moment like, is it too late to get out of here? You know, there's a reason we situate ourselves in rows looking at the back of each other's heads. There's a lot on the line here, and you guys went for it, and that's beautiful. But it's a question we can hold of how much can I put my heart on the line every time I show up in community, every time I show up to worship. It's a big question. Bill.
There's a lot of spaces I go into where I can tell right away it's not a safe space. And as I get older, I don't know what it is, but you can walk into a space and immediately know, like, oh, this is a safe space. And it has something to do with the connection between all of us.
Thank you.
When I was in college, I had the really great fortune to have a humanities teacher who introduced me to Socrates. And in reading Socrates, The Last Days of Socrates, he talks about dying and going to his view of heaven was being in a place where you see all the great people from the past, and you get to spend your time in eternity mingling and socializing and conversing and having these amazing discussions with people that, and I feel that here in this room. I mean, this is my tribe. You are my people, and I can't imagine heaven being any cooler than this. Really, you know, being with people that you love, that you are interested in, that you feel like you have common bonds with. And that's how I'm feeling right now.
I love it. This is going to Abby here, but I want to comment. When we are having a mystical experience, past and future are gathered into the present moment. Any talk about, like, salvation tomorrow, it's irrelevant because of what Richard said, like, this is it. You know, I'll die here and now with you people. That is a mystical attitude, and it feels good.
The human connection that I feel here and just with community in general is so divine to me, and I think that is where the kingdom of God lies for me. And my mind goes back all the time to the picture that I always saw in primary of Jesus knocking on the door that doesn't have the handle because you have to be the one to let him in. And that divine connection and human communication is always there, but you have to tap into it. And I love being able to have these opportunities presented before me. So thank you to everyone else.
Let me see if this reaches. Yeah, you got it.
About 15 years ago, I was struggling with giving myself a label for a bio. And I put Mormon mystic, not even really aware of what that was, but because I felt like I didn't want to define myself. And I felt like that was a way of not defining myself. And now over the last few years, I've realized how true that was, that it was a kind of prophetic of me to have already seen myself that way. My other comment is, I know that in our church congregations, they're actually trying to change at least the physical format of how we, in Relief Society, of how we come in. And that it's a challenge for a lot of people to get rid of that form and try to bring the informal self. As I was sitting with my group and we were answering one heart and one mind, I was thinking, we are right now. One heart and one mind. I don't even know them. I don't know their political views or their beliefs, really. But we are having the same something flow through us that is feeling universal. And so I felt everything they said, I could feel and take it in and breathe it. And I thought, that's what this is. It's beautiful. From a Mormon mystic.
Thanks, Sarah. Many more Mormon mystics to come. Yeah, over here. Let me see if I can reach you.
Something that was interesting to me is how I could start to feel an affection for the people in my little group here, and two more rounds, I'd be sending them birthday cards.
Yeah, we forget how easy it is to fall in love with each other, don't we? Yeah, over here.
Quite some time ago, I came to realize that fast and testimony meeting was one of my favorite meetings because it was a way of connecting with people. And really, people have a tendency to pour out their inner feelings when they're bearing testimony.
It's interesting to notice that some spaces of worship are maybe more conducive to a mystical attitude than others. And we can ask ourselves, how much more connection can we intend for in a given church meeting or whenever we're living in the capacity of a Latter-day Saint and have an intention to share God's love with one another? Like, what are the forms that will help us be vessels of these gifts? Yeah.
So I think most everything that we've talked about in terms of like this mystical experience, you could kind of equate it to feeling the Holy Ghost from how Mormons talk. But I've noticed you haven't said that. Do you resist like equating that? Or is that a way that we can kind of bring these ideas into Mormon mainstream using that their language?
Great question. I personally really love the language of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and that's about all I have to say about that. Notice right now what a beautiful spirit it is in the room, that we've entered another dimension together, and the Spirit descends, it reveals itself, and we enter another realm. Jesus says in the New Testament, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So we access this capacity when we pay attention. We allow ourselves to come to presence. We allow ourselves to travel across the realms, right? From the heavy density of the material realm to the realm of pure light and love and Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's almost like I'm showing off, like, how many times can I say Holy Spirit now that he has... Sometimes I really avoid it. Sometimes, depending on where I am and who I'm talking to, I won't mention it. And I actually love to be here in this room. I don't assume that everybody loves that word or resonates with it, but I feel safe, like Bill said, and I feel like if I use that word, people will know my heart. So that's maybe a more direct answer to it. I appreciate that. Russ?
In 1971, I was young. I put a cross on my shirt, and they didn't want a Mormon in that particular military base. And so they put me in the first office where all the crazies walked in. I had no counseling training, didn't know what to do. So all I would do is look at whoever came in the door and say nothing and just try to see their soul. Didn't know what else to do. That's what we just did. If that's mystic, hey, I'm a longer time mystic than you guys.
Yeah. I really appreciate that comment. If one of the things you might take away from this community of practice the last hour and a half is that mysticism is a far out word that is pointing to a very ordinary experience.
I guess mine is more of a question, but I guess mysticism probably comes more naturally to some than others, and I've, at the risk of taking away the spirit, felt mostly awkward this whole time, I will say. So do you have any, but I have a desire to commune this way more. So do you have suggestions? Like, does it just take practice? Or, you know, I guess, could you speak on that for a few minutes?
Yeah. That I assure you that that comment did not offend the spirit in the room. So engaging in an intimacy practice like this one, or there are countless other possibilities, this was just the form it took today, it might be predominantly anxiety that's coming up, or awkwardness. And I speak much more fluent Buddhism than Mormonism, all you people who know me know. But I want to talk about the Mormon concept of God consecrating our tribulations for our gain, right? That we can experience something as subtle as a moment of social awkwardness. And if we really give ourselves to it, if we get curious about it and like go right to the heart of that awkwardness, my experience is that oftentimes it will unlock an entire, a new wing in our own mansion. It will give us access to a new part of ourselves. So it's really key. This is a subtlety, and I can say it 100 times, and it's just something that kind of has to land in your body. It takes time to intuit what I'm saying. But I think you can understand what I'm saying now, is that an ordinary experience like social awkwardness, in the scheme of things, to me, is as powerful as like having an angel descend into your midst and like feeling completely blown open by the Spirit, right? Because if we're totally willing to have the experience that's in front of us, that's really the attitude of a mystic. The attitude of the normal egoic consciousness and seeking mind is that we always need something else. I'm suffering right now. This moment's not good enough. I want it to be different. We all know that mind really well. When we pick up a different attitude and we say, exactly this is the kingdom of heaven within and all about me, I'm going to give myself fully to it. I'm going to consecrate this moment with my attention. By completely giving my attention to it wholeheartedly, it becomes sanctified. So the shorthand to that is, if you're having a moment of awkwardness or anger or confusion or whatever challenging emotions we might experience, to actually consecrate that and say, okay, here's what I'm given. Here's what life has given me in this moment. Your life becomes holy. Because it's not about what happens in the next moment or tomorrow anymore. It's about really taking the sacrament of this embodied moment. And I think you'll be surprised by what life reveals to you when you live with that attitude. So that's a little bit of, that's what's on my heart when you ask that. We got 2 minutes left. 2 minutes. Anyone else? Sherry. Bring us home.
Oh, no. Pressure. So, just in answering what you said, I have super social anxiety, like medication anxiety. And there's some people in this room that have really changed my life. So, just being in the same room with them is like raises the anxiety level. And I just thought, there's no freaking way I'm doing this. And then this beautiful woman sat next to me, and I'm going, now, social anxiety is going through the roof. And I didn't think I was going to be able to do this. But we got in the circle, and he said, just say what's, how you're feeling. So I thought, I'm going to say how I'm feeling. And I used words like doubt and didn't feel good about myself. But each level that he took us down, I felt that connection. And the beautiful woman next to me now was my friend, and I was just as beautiful. And the two girls that I didn't know and the guy connected with me that I could talk to anyone. I could, now I can walk out and talk to these people that have changed my life without feeling that anxiety. There's some kind of connection, something that happened in me that I can take from here and use ahead. Thanks.
That is the voice of a mystic. Thank you. Yeah. Any more questions? We're done. We're going to wrap up here. And back. All right, we got time for one more question. Make it a good one.
Partner.
She said yes. Welcome to the Holy City, everybody. Thank you. We're adjourned. I love you. Thanks for coming tonight.